I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 as we'll be continuing our discussion of the parables of Jesus. As we come to Luke chapter 15, remember that when we talk about parables, we're talking about a method that Jesus used to communicate a truth. And he did this in the most wonderful ways. We talk about how Jesus taught, how he spoke. This concept, when Jewish leaders were sending people out to arrest Jesus, they came back empty-handed. And said, why didn't you bring Jesus? You remember, the response is that no one ever spoke like him. Really, there's not been a teacher, an educator, a professor of any kind in all of history that has risen to the level in which Jesus spoke. Because of that, it's valuable for us to take the time to stop and to consider these words and what they mean to us. As we talk about parables, remember, a parable is the idea of laying aside something. So you have a message, a spiritual truth that is communicated within or alongside of a verbal story. And so Jesus is communicating in Luke chapter 15 and the beginning of 16, four parables. The other thing that we've learned about parables is that a lot of times parables are not spoken in isolation from the events that surround it, but are actually related. And so when I look at Luke chapter 15 and in verse 1, what we find out is that Jesus is being approached by both tax collectors, enemies of the nation of the Jews, and sinners, those that were enemies of God, contrary to God. And they're drawing near to him because in Jesus they find that there's something worthwhile, there's something valuable, something that they need in their lives. But there's another group that approaches Jesus, and that is the scribes and the Pharisees. And when they come to Jesus, what we read there in verse number 2 is that they come and they're grumbling. They're grumbling, they're complaining, they are criticizing Jesus for what it is that he's doing. Why does Jesus do it then? Why is Jesus teaching when his teaching elicits a negative response from people? I think there's a couple of reasons why he continues to do this. Number one that we talked about this morning is that Jesus identified the value of people. That in God's eyes, every soul is worthy. Every soul is valuable because they're created in the image of God and they all need a Savior. We talked about that 2 weeks ago with the lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes and looks for the one because that one has value. But the other reason why I think Jesus continues to do what it is he's doing is joy. Jesus sees joy in this. See, joy is something that is received in the process and in the consummation of something. When something is achieved, there is joy. Now, that is not divorced from this passage. In fact, when you look at whether it's the lost sheep or the lost coin or the lost son, at the end of every one of those parables, there's a component that has to do with joy, isn't there? When they found the sheep, he called his friends together and he said to them, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. But in the parable of the lost coin, there's a concept of joy here that I think is what drives Jesus. In verse 10, he says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy in the presence of God. The joy of the angels is a response to the joy of God.
So why does Jesus do this? He sees joy. He sees God and the angels in heaven being joyful over these actions. Why do we need to recognize that truth? Is it possible that as Christians, we, when looking at the idea of seeking the lost, that we can find ourselves at times looking more like the scribes and the Pharisees than Jesus? Where we look at people, and it's not so much of, here's someone who's valuable, they need a Savior, and it's not so much that God wants them saved, but rather we look and we don't have the same kind of attitude that Jesus would want us to have. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, when they looked at these people, they saw people that were unworthy. They saw people that did not meet their concept of purity, and so they were unwilling to touch them. They were unwilling to reach out to them. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus is motivated because he sees people's value and because he sees God's joy, he's criticized because the scribes and the Pharisees don't see the value. The scribes and Pharisees really don't care about the joy of heaven. And so what do they say? This man receives, that's what he says there in verse 2, sinners, and he eats with them. I want you to see exactly what they're saying. The word receives is a word that's not just to receive, like we would think, you know, you receive a package from Amazon or you receive something in the mail. There's a different Greek word for that. The Greek word here is receiving or the reception of someone who is a family member. I didn't think of the difference there. How do you receive people that are family? I mean, there's a whole different view. A package comes in the mail, and maybe it's something I'm anticipating, but it's just a package. It's just a thing. But when I have family come in town, and we receive family, it's something very special. There's a time to celebrate and to joy. So what they're seeing is that Jesus is treating these people that they don't see as worthy, and they don't see any need to reach out to. They see in Jesus someone who's reaching out to them as if they're family. That same word is used in Romans chapter 16 when Paul commends to the church at Rome Phoebe, that you may welcome her. That's the same word right there, welcome, as family. See, Jesus not only receives, they go on further, and the second part of their accusation is he eats with them. Eating with someone is a sign of affirmation. It's a sign of relationship and affirmation. And so Jesus is affirming the value of these people by being with them, by eating with them. That's why when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and talking about brethren that turn and leave Christ and they go off into sin, and there's discipline that has to be exercised by the local congregation. What's Paul say? He says not even to eat with such a one. Why? Because that's affirming something. It's affirming that they're okay where they're at. Jesus is not affirming that they are okay where they're at, because what Jesus does is he always teaches. He always seeks to convict. And so when they say this about Jesus, that Jesus is accepting, receiving, he's eating with them, Jesus doesn't shy away from that. In fact, he concedes it, doesn't he? Yeah, I am. Because, again, he sees value and he sees the joy of heaven. So he gives these four parables. These parables are very simple in their nature. I think when we talk tonight about the parable of the lost coin, we're talking about something that's very simple. It's just three verses long, really. And it's not really difficult to understand. The challenge for us is, okay, what is the message that Jesus is teaching? The message is we put effort into things that we find valuable. We put effort into things that we find valuable. People are valuable. God's valuable, so we're going to be putting effort into those things. But we have to be careful that we don't follow the direction of the scribes and the Pharisees where we don't. We become content with our environment, where we're at, rather than seeing the value of people that are lost and to see the joy of God. So let's talk about this parable. In Luke chapter 15, verse 8, we begin our reading. It says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's talk first of all there in verse 8 at the context of what's being done here. The coin was lost. Think about the setting. Here's a woman and she is in a house, a first century house probably in a village. Not an extravagant place, probably just an earthen house with a door. Maybe there's a window, maybe not. We don't know. But the idea of a place like that would be a floor. A lot of places would have floors like that that was dirt. Maybe there were dry reeds. Maybe there was some kind of brush that lined the floor. But a lot of times, the floor would just be dirt. It would be hard. It would be dusty. There would be cracks in it. And there would be debris. And so you have this picture of simple people in a simple environment, and yet she has a big problem. She lost something. And what she lost was of great value. The coin, the Greeks called them drachmas, Romans called them a denarius. It was a whole day's wage. You imagine a whole day's wage just gone, lost. And we're talking about a people that live day to day. They worked so they could earn, so they could eat. And so with your earning, if you didn't have it, you might not eat. And so it was a very valuable commodity, this coin. It's possible, you know, you look at commentators and historians, there's a couple of different ways that people view this coin. One of ten. In one way, it could just be a sum of money that she just has. And that she has this money, much like Proverbs 31, the worthy woman would have money, would be to take care of her family. And so for her to lose, part of that means that she is not able to take care of her family the way that she would want to take care of it. So the coins were very special. And what they would do is they would take them and they would tie them in a rag or a cloth and keep that with them. Sometimes they would tie it around their neck or tie it around their waist so that they always had that with them. Another way people have looked at this is that this is possibly her dowry. And so when a woman was married, she was given a dowry by her father. And that dowry was in case her husband died. And she would have something that she would be able to continue on with. And it's also possible that the husband gave her a dowry because husbands had the tendency to die. You look back at the story of Ruth, And Orpah and Naomi, what happened? They all lost their husbands. How do you take care of yourself in that time? And so it's possible that they were given this dowry. And what they would do, again, is they would put it in a bag, maybe tie it around their neck, wear it around their waist, or wear it somewhere, keep it somewhere that was safe and secure. So when she loses this coin, I want us to understand what she's losing is something of great value. I mean, if you were to lose a penny, if you had a penny in your pocket and you were to lose that penny, you'd probably say, it's a penny. Who uses them anymore? No one does. But if it was a $10 bill, maybe it's a little bit different, $20 bill, $50 bill, maybe it's a $100 bill, then we start viewing things differently because the value is different. So there is value in what she loses, and that's identified in the fact that what she does is she seeks with great energy to find it. But here's the question I want to ask. Why was the coin lost? You know, we talked 2 weeks ago about the sheep. Why is it the sheep was lost? You know, we talked about how a sheep can wander off. A sheep sees something else that's more attracted to. There's a lot of reasons a sheep could be lost. But we're talking about a coin. We're not talking about something that lives and moves. We're talking about something that's inanimate. How is it that it's lost? Is it possible that it's lost not because of itself, but because of someone else? Think about this. Why do you lose something? Why is it you lose something? We all lose something. Or maybe I'm the only one. I hope I'm not. We all lose something. Why do we lose things? I think sometimes it's because maybe we ignore it. We become too busy. We become too distracted. Maybe we don't recognize its value, and so it just kind of gets set aside, and we ignore it. And then eventually, we don't know where it's at. Or maybe it's we just neglect it. We just neglect it. We treat it as if it has no value, so we throw it here, we throw it there. We don't pay attention to it. You ever do that? I know they tell you, set your keys in exactly the same place every time and you won't lose them. But sometimes we just neglect things. We just don't focus on them. What do? We just toss them everywhere. And then it's like, where is it? I lost it. I can't find it. I need that. And then we become desperate. But what we've done is we've neglected the responsibility that we have in taking care of it because it's valuable and we just forget. And sometimes we just be careless. Have you ever been walking behind someone and they're just walking along and just kind of just going about their day and something falls out of their pocket? And what we do is all good Christians should do is we pick it up and we say, excuse me, you dropped this, right? Sometimes people just don't handle things with care. Whatever the reason why the coin was lost, I would suggest to you it was either her responsibility or her problem that caused it to be lost. Now, I understand men are different than coins. But can we not have some responsibility? Every man has a choice. I understand that. We should understand that. But I can also live in such a way, act in such a way as to lead people to make the decision to go away from Christ. You know, for example, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, Jesus says, "What are you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites? For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Why is that? Because you go and you proselyte them and you bring them into Judaism, but then they see your hypocrisy, and what do? They go further away. Or you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the man that was withdrawn from, he was disciplined because he had his father's wife. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is concerned that how the church treats that individual can actually drive him away when he comes back. If you keep treating him, even though he's sitting in the pew, like he is the worst of all sinners that needs to repent, what's he going to do? He's going to say, why should I be there? Where's the love? As Paul says, you need to love him. See, while people have a choice, we can build up walls or we can tear down walls. The coin was lost because of neglect, carelessness, ignoring. It's sad to see that in churches, and yet it happens. Where people don't feel a connection, where people don't feel assimilated. We're a family here. We have new members of this family. We want all to feel a part of a family, a connection. So this coin didn't feel connected in one way or the other, and so it was lost. And so here's those points. I get talking, I forget. And so it was lost. But then we look at the actions of the woman after the coin was lost, and what do we see? That it was sought until it was found. Again, in verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house to seek diligently until she finds it? The coin is sought. She lights a lamp. She goes around and she finds a little clay lamp that has oil in it. She puts a little wick in the oil and she lights it. She takes out her broom, probably a twig broom, not like our broom, takes out that broom and she starts sweeping. Why? Because maybe that coin's in a crack. Maybe that coin's in the debris. Maybe that coin's under something. So I need to clear the rubble to be able to do that. But she doesn't do it haphazardly. She does it, what's it say? She does it diligently. Some translations will use the word carefully. There's an urgent sense of care. She's seeking. She's striving. She's doing this with diligence and with care. Because what happens when you sweep? If you're looking for something and you're sweeping and you're in a dimly lit room and you're doing that, is it possible that that broom can hit what you're searching for and you push it further away? So she has care in what she's doing because she doesn't want to drive it away. The second thing that we find about it is that her search was immediate. Why not wait until the morning? You ever stop and think about that? She's sweeping and it's dark. We know that because what she does, she lights a lamp. Why not wait till the morning? If it's so valuable and you need lots of light, why not wait till the morning? Because she recognizes that there's a danger in that. Because if she waits, there's a possibility she might not find that coin. Because as long as there's dirt, as long as there's filth, it's possible that that coin gets dirtier. It's possible that that coin becomes more settled. It's possible that that coin becomes harder to find. And it's possible that she loses another coin. And so what does she do? She takes the time to seek out that coin. And she's working at it, she's working at it, she's working at it. And she does this until that search is complete. She wanted to find the coin, she labors to find the coin, and she endures to find the coin. What's the lesson? How do we reach out to people? Is incredibly important. It's not just reaching out to them, it's how we reach out to them that's important. Because we can reach out to people, and if we're not careful, if we're not gentle, what do we do? we hurt them more. We sweep them further away rather than bringing them closer. And that's true whether it's someone who's never known Christ or someone who's known Christ and left Christ. We have to be careful because we can do the right things and we can do them in the wrong way because our words are not with care. And so she wants to find that coin. She lurks, works to find that coin, and she endures until she does. And then here's the point. When she does find it, there's great joy. In verse 9, again, she said, when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice for me, for I have found the coin that I lost. Notice that she admits some responsibility in that process. It's my fault that that happened. But she calls her friends and her neighbors. That's an interesting, when you look at that, the word friends and the word neighbors there are in the feminine. Who's she calling? She's calling her lady friends. Why? Because they can understand where she's been. Maybe they haven't lost the coin themselves, but they can understand the value of that coin because it was valuable to all the women at that time. And so she calls them together because they would understand and they would be able to rejoice. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Is to rejoice? How can we rejoice? How can we find joy? Because we've been in the same place as lost. We've been outside. We have turned away from Christ. And we can understand what that's like in darkness, to live in darkness. But when we're found, then we can understand that. I always love it, always have loved it, when someone comes back to Christ or when someone obeys Christ, to see brethren going up to them and hugging them, congratulating them. Where does that come from? It's because I know what it's like to be lost and know what it's like to be found. She calls them together and says, rejoice with me because you understand what this has been. Find joy. But then also in verse 10, what we find is there's an application that is here. Just so I tell you that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We've already talked about this. Why is it the angels rejoice? Because God rejoices. The angels find joy in God finding joy. You realize angels are desiring to see people following Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Angels long to look and to see people do what's right. What's Jesus' point to the Jewish leaders? The point is simply this. When we talk about the lost sheep, it is every soul is precious to God. When we talk about the lost coin, when we see something that's valuable, and when we see something that brings God joy, we will put effort into that. Why do we seek the lost? Of course, we could say it's a command. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, go seek the lost, right? Teach all nations. If someone's in Christ and turns away from Christ, why do we seek them? Because Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, if a brother is overtaken in trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. It's a command, right? Isn't it more than a command? Because a command that's just a command will be followed to a certain point. When we see value and an emotional connection, that really motivates us to continue when things become challenging. Efforts placed into things that are deemed valuable. So what we said today, this morning, every person that we encounter, no matter race, gender, age, education, social status, economic status, every single one is made in the image of God and needs a Savior. Jesus died for them and said they're valuable. So what do? Remain content to sit in a building? Or do we seek the lost? Kindly entreating. That's what we do. I know as we look at this work, this congregation of this work, that's something that we all need to consider. What am I doing to seek the lost? Because everyone is valuable. You're valuable. And that's why we come together and we worship and we talk about God's Word, because there are things in God's Word that build us up, encourage us, strengthen us, but also convict us to do more of what God wants us to do. There also is teaching in God's Word that convicts us to make our lives right if they're not right. What we know is that we are, without Christ, lost in sin, and we need Him. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to heaven. His way is the way that's revealed in Scripture, and that's the way we need to follow. So maybe if you are not a Christian, it's time to consider becoming one. But maybe you are a Christian, you haven't been living the way you ought to live. It's time to change that. Start following after Christ. If we can help you in any way tonight, why not come forward while we sing this song? Stand and sing this song.